Thanks, guys. Wow, I get to stay down here, huh? He said, do you want to be down here? I said, if I'm allowed. I didn't know if I was allowed to be down here or not. I thought I had to go up there. It's pretty up there, but I like it down here. You guys good? You, Amy, and Tom? Man, glad you made the trip. Oh, my goodness. Glad I got a hold of you guys. Miss Amy wrote me a letter, and I just read it this morning. I didn't think it was coincidence. She wrote it on the 14th, so I'm a little slow on getting to things. I got a few things to read, and I called them, and they were in the, how far were you? Ended up being an hour and a half or something, hour and a half away. So here they are. So good to see you guys and meet you guys. So, man, let's go for this. I was here last year. You're in a new building. The folks that are from this house, this is awesome. Man, you guys got to be happy about this. And just, I got a little tour when you weren't here. Pastor, you were lagging, man. I got a tour. So, yeah, I got a tour, and I found out that a lot of folks here participated and helped. And bless you guys. You guys that have been here for a while have to really appreciate this. This is awesome. And there's a lot going on in my heart right now, so we're just going to go for it. But we were singing this song a while ago about God being so good, and you just camped there for a long time, and I liked it. And there's a reality, even in the church, where, I mean, there's a lot of people mad at God. Do you understand that? There's like a lot of people that don't think God's good because they think he's responsible for everything. And what he's really responsible for is creating us with a purpose and sending his son to keep that purpose intact and straighten this thing out. Yeah, like what God's responsible for is loving us when we lived unlovable, forgiving us when we were full of things that needed forgiven. Like, people say, well, if God's good, then how come? And they rip off their list of trials. But that's not where you find God's goodness. That's not even where you find God's love. You find God's love through Christ crucified. You find God's goodness through his creation and his plan and his purpose. And I'm going to be straight with you guys tonight, okay? I mean, I drove, what, 2.5 hours wasn't that long, but it's long enough to give me the right to just be straight. I'm just going to bring it. The only reason we can think any other way is because man fell. He ate the tree and he got separated from God and he became self-centered. The only reason we can have an opinion contrary to God is because man has self-centeredness in his life. Be honest with me. There's a lot of people that go to church. They're not seeking first the kingdom of God. They go to church and they're seeking their well-being. They're not seeking right attitude. They're seeking rightness. And if rightness isn't in their life and people aren't treating them right, then their attitude is affected by that. Which means Jesus really isn't Lord. He's not dominating their life. Life's speaking way louder than the truth and why we're here. I talk about this stuff all the time, Pastor, because it presses on me. It's in me. Like when I stand up, there's a lot of things I could teach on. I've spent a lot of time in the Word over the years, and I feel equipped and prepared, man. You like bring up a topic, I'm ready to rock with it. I'll just go with it. I got scriptures in my heart. But when I stand up here, this kind of stuff, it's just on me. It's just all the time. And I feel like there's an urgency in my heart. I actually believe tomorrow's like Sunday, a traditional day we go to church. Do you know how many discouraged people will show up at church tomorrow because it's Sunday? And they'll go, but they'll be discouraged and they'll let life be deciding who they are and how they are. And if we're not careful, Pastor, we'll preach messages that will almost keep that empowered. We'll preach messages that serve us but don't transform us. And all of a sudden, the whole goal of going after God is what he can do for me instead of how he can change me and make me more like him and make me what he paid for. Yeah? Come on, it's really important. Like, I grew up in life with a whole lot of attitudes that weren't life-giving. My reactions weren't life-giving. If you treated me wrong, I reacted a certain way. And I had reasons for being the way I was. I had it justified. It was always because of what I went through, who did what, who said what, and who didn't say what. What I was going through, what was happening to me, was always my reason for who I was and how I was my whole life up until I was 33 and got born again. Now, I've noticed, and I'm not saying this in a mean way, and I'm not saying it to you, I'm just saying it. I've noticed that a lot of Christians are sincere. They see their need for a Savior. They love Jesus for the cross. They're sincere about repentance. They're sincere about being forgiven and having godly sorrow, but don't understand this thing that I'm going to talk about most of all tonight, that I can feel it burning in my heart, that the self-centeredness side of life is what the gospel wants to remove. And if we're not a Christian for the right reason, you won't walk in the fruit and the blessing of what he really accomplished. And you'll let a lot of things decide you outside of that truth. So I just want to talk about it a little bit. Is that all right? Yeah, because I've seen a lot of good people get deceived for the lack of knowledge. I mean, it's not wrong to believe for healing. That was our talk with Amy and Tom today. That's why she wrote me. It's right to believe for healing. Jesus paid for our healing. It's right to believe for healing, to pray for the sick, for believers to lay hands on the sick. So I'm not talking, it's not wrong to believe God that you get that promotion. You see what I mean? But in the midst of believing those things, they're not the priority of what makes us tick. What makes us tick is the Christ that's in us. It's why we woke up today, is to shine and to walk in the light. So whether you get the promotion right away or don't get it at all or get it immediately, your disposition is called to be settled in Christ. Your motive in life should flow through him. It shouldn't be contingent on the things we're believing for. Are you with me? Our life should be contingent on what he's done, what he's accomplished, who he is in us, and why. And I say it this way all the time, and I'll just say it here. I say it all the time. I might as well say it here because I believe it with all my heart. Like, we're on the earth to shine. Like, Christians are on the earth to shine. We're called lights in the world. So who lights a light to not benefit from it? Like, light, you light the light to give light in the dark so you can see where you're going. It's right? And we're lights in the world. So if the light isn't shining, and if we as Christians aren't thinking about shining and what that really means in life and what that looks like, we're going to miss the point of why he lives inside of us. I promise you, he did not live inside of us just to answer our prayers and to meet our list. He didn't pay a price just to serve us. He paid a price to transform us and get us back to the beginning of what he intended before man lived apart from him. And when man was living apart from him, life outside of God, spirit of this age, spirit of this world, that's when everything got perverted. So you and I were trained in that mentality. That's all we've known. Our emotions have been hinged in that realm, like every man for himself, the self-centeredness of life, self-conscious, self-defending, self-justified. The self side of life has been the demise of humanity. No man has ever been made for himself. Man has been made for the image of God. Man's been made to walk one with God. So when you're even a Christian and you're not thinking about that, you're just thinking about blessing, your life will be dictated by how life's unfolding. So you're only as encouraged as things are going. Are you with me? Oh, it's very important. And we'll sell cheap, but we're not for sale. Like, we'll buy into something that we're not to buy into. And we'll say, yeah, but, well, you don't know, but it's been a long, well, you don't know how I've been treated. Well, you don't know what I had to go through. You hear those things, right, your whole life? We've bought into those things. I had a young lady come up to me and say, last time you was here, I dealt with my heart and some things and I'm forgiven. She said, oh, my goodness. She started, I could see in her face. It actually got me emotional. It was a beautiful testimony because you're not created to carry unforgiveness. You're created to love. You say, yeah, love, love, love. Well, you don't know what they did to me. Whoa, whoa, stop. Created love. I'm not talking about you being a pincushion or a doormat or a pushover or an enabler. I'm talking about you not letting your heart be decided by something outside of him. So that your motive can stay pure. Because the pure in heart shall see God. So that when you pray, you're praying from the right place, not a hurt place. How many spouses have prayed for their spouse because they knew if God would change their spouse, their day would be better? That is never going to move the hand of God on your spouse, ever. That's a self-serving, self-centered prayer. What you're saying is, God, you better change my spouse because my spouse is changing me. But then we're going to go sing He's Lord, but we're letting the condition of our spouse govern our life. Y'all all right? Just saying. Come on, it's true. My wife prayed for me for 13 years to change. The Lord came to her and she just had an encounter with God. He rocked her world in the bathroom one day. She was mad and angry, and I gave her every right to be. We'd have made an entertaining talk show, and she'd have been a victim, and I'd have been a villain, and the audience would have hated me, and the audience would have felt sorry for her. But everybody'd still be losing, because now I'm a product of what I did, and she's a product of what I did, and we're all just marked for what was, and nobody has a tomorrow. Now she has an excuse to be whatever she is because of what I put her through. And I don't have no chance to change because I'm a whatever I was. And man, I got good news. Because I'm not that man. There's nothing about me that's that man. 24 years later, I'm not that man, Pastor Rick. But that's all she could see. Jesus came and set her free in the bathroom and ministered to her. But he spoke to her heart and let her know that the whole time she prayed, she only prayed because of pain. She never prayed because of mercy, because of love. She never had compassion in her heart, knowing that if I was living that way, it's because I was lost and had no clue who I was and who I was created to be. So she took offense in me and allowed my life to dictate her life, her heart, and her motive. And that's a prison. Because you're not created to live there. And the Lord revealed to her that the whole time you prayed, you were reduced to another hurting wife that prays, and I can't answer your prayer and leave you there. Because see, if God changes me, then that place is the place to be. Next thing you know, she has special dibs on God, and God just moves for her sake. And you hear people talk like that, right? I know we have fun with some of that stuff, but I promise you, if your heart is not in agreement with his love, he's not going to move and empower that thing to keep you there. Wouldn't you agree there's a place to live in the spirit where when she goes to bed at night and I'm living unloving and insensitive, that she actually finds a place in Jesus because she's complete in him and understands her destiny and the will of God in her life, that instead of letting where her husband isn't decide where she is, that she actually lets Christ in her dominate? Wouldn't there be a place to go to bed at night and actually not cry because of me, but actually sincerely cry for me? Because if I really knew who I was, I wouldn't be living that way and I'm in trouble and I'm lost. That sure beats taking me personal and getting offended and letting me rule and reign. Y'all with me? Come on, this is important stuff. It's all I hear when I stand up in front of people anymore. When I got faces looking at me like this, this stuff just hits me and hits me and hits me. Because we know about God. We've been taught about God. Come on, Pastor. We know. Theology, we know scripture, a lot of us know a lot of things about God. There's a lot of you in this room could get up and talk and it would pass and it would be good. But none of that matters if we don't walk in love. None of that matters if we don't shine in adversity. None of that matters if we don't walk in the light as he's in the light. What's the matter if we talk about God all day and thank him for our food and now I lay me down to sleep, but we can't walk in love, can't show mercy, and don't make peace? Y'all with me? Come on, because we're the church. We don't do it. We are her. We don't do church. We are her. Like, I'm looking at her. We can do great church and fail to become her. So I'm not scolding you. I'm not saying you're doing that. I'm not saying I came back because you need to change, you know? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that's anybody in the room. I'm saying don't ever let it be you, man. I'm crying out from the rooftops. And I'm saying we can live in Christ. We can let him matter most and don't let anything else matter more. Yeah? The more you pastor, the more you hear what makes people tick. And I understand it. I almost always understand it. And it doesn't surprise me. And I see how they let it get that way. And especially if it's physical, especially if it's something, a physical symptom, if it's pain, if it's something ongoing in your physical body, I get it. I get it. If it's a relentless situation where it's somebody that's just being flat out mean, and after a while, psychologically, we say, well, you know, you can only take so much. That kind of stuff, I think physical stuff. I think physical stuff, I get more than any of it. Who's ever had pain that was just ongoing and you couldn't sleep like you should be able to sleep, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And in time, that thing tries to dictate you and decide you, right? It's a very real thing. So when I'm up here, I'm not being insensitive. See, my mother suffered from MS for 40 years. So I was face to face with it. When I was young, I changed her diapers. So I get it. I carried her to bed. But here's what my mother knew, and here's what she taught me. That she was a daughter before she was an MS patient. And watch, she would never complain about that disease. I never saw her complain. And she was bedridden for 15 of those 40 years. Couldn't get out of bed. Man, she taught me something. People loved her, honored her, and she had access to people's hearts. Now, that wasn't a tool. I know preachers will say, well, see, God, that was God's tool using her. No. That thing was stealing what Jesus paid for. When I look at Scripture, I'm convinced of that. And we need to keep growing in the truth and get that thing back through the blood of Jesus Christ called health and wholeness. Convinced. So I'm not going to get in a long theological thing with you there. Look, it was my own mother. I'm not offended at God. When we sing He's good, you better believe He's good, because Mama won. Mama is in the presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. People say, well, if He was so good, then why did He suffer for 40 years? Stop. If He wasn't good, why did He send His Son when we were yet sinners? Let's stop missing the point. See, it's only self-centeredness that allows us to ask some of these offended questions. In fact, when somebody's feathers are ruffled, you know what I mean? You know what I mean by your feathers get a little ruffled? As soon as that happens, that's a warning signal. You're across the line. You're in self-centeredness. And if you're not careful, you're going to make your preference, your opinion, and your belief Lord. Is this okay? Come on, I know that's straight. Come on. Too many people are hackled up, man. Too many people are like, yeah, well, what about? And they got contention. Some of us in our marriage, we don't even know how to disagree without contention. Which means we have a need to be right, and we have a little controlling thing going on, a manipulation. We won't admit it because we think it's normal and everybody has their moments. But no, that's why you have yours, because you're not really looking at it and calling it what it is. Why can't I disagree without contention? Why do I need to be right? You see what I'm saying? So I'm not saying we'll always see eye to eye. Pastor and I we haven't spent a ton of time together. We might spend time together and find out we have different theological views. But I'll tell you what I believe. He has the destiny of heaven on him, and he's called to shine and walk in Christ and walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. You say, yeah, but if pastor doesn't believe in you, just stop. Man, I'm going to build on walking the light. But if we don't theologically agree, you think I'm going to get in self-righteousness and all of a sudden I'm right and he's wrong and I look down on pastor and I don't want to hear what he has to say. And then somebody says, hey, you know Pastor Rick? Oh, yeah, I know Rick. And he says, do you know what he believes? And it's the beauty of who he's called to be and the real man that he is. Are you with me? Be honest with me. A lot of us have had challenges in our life when it comes to disagreeing and contention. Just little spats at home turn into something, and next thing you know, you go to bed quiet. You wake up in the morning and there's no, hey, good morning. Still quiet. That's not good. That means there's something alive that was supposed to have already died. It's called you. Be honest with me. If you're seeking first the kingdom of God, you can't live there. I mean, even if you live there, you catch yourself. You change. You repent. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about purity. Come on. So in Matthew 6:33, he says, so seek ye, in the beginning of the chapter, well, no, not in the beginning, when he starts talking about the cares of life and the birds of the air and the flowers of the field and not caring about what's going to wear and what's going to eat. And he talks about the Gentiles worrying about all these things. And he says, how much more the Father, man, he's going to take care of you. How much more valuable are you than these examples I'm giving you guys? It's a beautiful chapter. Right in the beginning when he talks, he says, besides, isn't life more than these? Like your general needs. He said, why are you worrying for these things? Isn't life more than these? Sounds like Jesus is onto something. I bet he knows. Like he's saying, guys, life is more than survival. Don't be a Christian to get by. And go see a plane right in your house, man. If you're a Christian for yourself, you're already in trouble because there's no such scriptural motive. You're not a Christian for you. You're a Christian for his great name. You cannot allow yourself to be a Christian for what you get out of God or from God. You have to be a Christian for what you become because of him. Are you with me? This is why discouraged people are going to show up at church in the morning all over the country, because we're Christians for wrong reasons. And a lot of times all we do is listen to messages that benefit us without transforming us. So we allow attitudes that are detrimental to stay alive and never be challenged. Are you with me? Come on, smile. This is a great liberating message. Like there's freedom in what I'm saying. And I'm just going for this thing, and I'm shouting it out aggressive everywhere I go. I know I'm not going to stand before God and be guilty of not sharing these things. Like I'm not here to just make you feel better. I'm here to cry out and say, this is who we are in him. This is what he paid for, man. This is our destiny. And if even close people in your life want nothing to do with it, you still have to answer by faith. What am I going to do with this motivation in this gospel? What am I going to do with what I think is the truth? Right? That's where every one of us is privileged. See, everybody in this room has the privilege to live these things apart from any other factor or challenge in your life. My mama had to make that choice. She had to, I don't know if she consciously did that or if that was just something she understood because of her relationship, but I never watched my mother become what she was going through. I watched my mother become what he went through. She became a product of what he went through, not what she was going through. And what he went through overrode her physical challenge, which was extreme. Extreme. Going to the bathroom in bags, fed by tubes, and bedridden for 15 years, never saw her complain. I remember a nurse one time said, you need to learn how to vent and just vent your frustrations at this disease. You need to sometimes just let it out. And my mom, I was in the room and I'm like, that's twisted advice. And my mom looked at her and said, well, now why would I do that? She said, that wouldn't solve a thing or change a thing. I don't feel that way. And I'm like, oh, mom, you're the best. I mean, you could not love her. Like she's bedridden for 15 years. At her funeral, I pulled up. I'm speaking at my mom's funeral, so I'm gonna pay homage to my mother. That was humbling and a gift. What an honor! I got to blow a trumpet on behalf of Jesus in my mama. But when I pulled up to the cemetery, I thought in my mind, I just thought who would be there. I thought I already knew who would be there. I had a picture of who would be there. And when I got there, there was nowhere for me to park. They had to take me out around all these cars and get me around because they found out I'm speaking. So they're like treating me like, get me up front, like I can't walk. I'm like, guys, I'll park right here and just walk. No, you're the speaker, come on, just follow him. I'm like, okay, so we're out on the grass and I'm trying to miss grave sites. No, I'm just kidding. We get up around and he got me through and he got me up there and I went and it's just this mass of people and they're parked double the whole way around and down for a lady that didn't leave her house for 15 years. Who are all these people? I get up there and I start realizing and seeing who these people are. They're just people that had contact with her along the way and couldn't get her out of their mind. People she marked without trying, without preaching, without standing in a pulpit. There were nurses and a couple doctors. They don't go to funerals. Come on. It's rare. Every once in a while, a nurse will get attached and she'll show up. Just one nurse will show up. Special, weep, loved your mama. No, no, no. I'm talking nursing staff. And I'm like, woo-hoo. I didn't even cry when mama passed. I think it's psychologically, I was a little relieved because the suffering was over. It was kind of a torn thing. It was like, because I know she's okay. Because I believe the gospel. And if it wasn't for the blood, it'd be a total loss, right? But even when she has MS, we already won. Because this is just a stepping stone to forever. Don't ever miss that in this room, guys. Like, this is just now. You're living for that day, and that day's forever. Ah, don't let a temporal point in time override the eternal weight of his glory when he comes. Paul called it, Paul had some challenges. And Paul called them brief moments of light affliction when you compare them to what's coming. Man, what a gift that Paul would tell us. Hey, guys, I've been beat, stoned. Man, I've been pretty much dead for this gospel and raised up. And he has a pretty long list of his sufferings. And he said they're brief moments. Whipped 39 times. Brief moment. The third time that's happening to you in your life after knowing what the first two were like, the second one had to be freaky, scary. No way. Can't believe this is happening again. Whack. 38 more. Whack. 37. The third time, you know what's coming. You get it? He called that brief moments of light affliction when you compare it to what we all say we believe. Come on, I challenged you on that. Did you see how I got you with that? We all say we believe that he's coming. We all say we believe we're going to live forever with the Lord. We all say to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Then why do we let this life drive us so strong? Why is the fear of death so strong on people? Why do we get tricked into praying to survive? The fear of death is a zero motive in the church. It should never be in the church. It's driven by sentiment. It's fear. For one thing, it's fear. It's not about the fear of death. It's about fulfilling the will of the Lord. It's about walking out your days, taking a legacy before the King. And if we get it, we get it. But that's why we get it. And if we don't get it, we've got eternity to honor him, but we go for it all the time. You hear what I'm saying? I'm just talking general right there. Yeah? I can show you in Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, is the fear, the end of the fear, the end of the fear of the bondage of death for all those who believe. Believe what? Exactly what I'm talking about. And it says, who all our lifetime we've been held captive by it. And here's what we get tricked into in the gospel. I'm not saying Pastor Rick, and I'm not even saying you. I'm just talking general. This is what we get tricked into. We make the gospel all about blessings here and now, breakthrough here and now, favor here and now, protection here and now, prosperity here and now, instead of shining here and now. Walking in love here and now, showing mercy here and now, being like Jesus here and now. You hear what I'm saying? And honestly, you go to church your whole life and never have a strong conviction on that thing because you've never heard it strong. It's just, you know, man, I know some of you had a challenging week, and I know some of you, your bosses didn't, and I know, but you know what? God knows you, loves you, values you. Now people are crying because they're hurt, because their boss doesn't value. And I'm like, yeah, thank you for Jesus. But yet they have pain here, and they have no hope for Monday. Man, I'd rather teach people how to not be broken, how to wake up and see through an eye that gives them light. Because it gives you light. Guess who else it's given light to?
everybody in the house.
But who lights a light? Who lights a light and then puts a bushel over it? No, but so what's Jesus do? He draws what? No man comes to the Father unless he's. So here's Jesus. What's your name?
Ryan.
So here's the Father. He's drawing Ryan. And Ryan's like, he's coming, man. He's hook, line, and sinker, Ryan. He's like, he's gut hooked by the Lord. So he's coming. Why is he coming? Because the Father's drawing him. His grace. Why is he drawing him? Because he wants him. Because he wants to restore him and put who he is in him. Right? So he draws him and he puts his spirit inside Orion and the light comes on. A minute ago, it was darkness. He was a tear and now he's wheat. He was a throwback and now he's in the live well. You get it? Why did he light him up? So he could shine. So if you were the enemy in Ryan's life, now that he's saved and prayed that prayer on Sunday morning, see, that's what we make the goal. Praying that prayer, man. The goal is shining. It's not praying the prayer, it's shining. What's the matter if you prayed the prayer and you don't shine? Was it self-serving? At least you're in the name of the book of life. Your name's in the book. Come on. You're not here just to get your name in the book. You're here to shine. If it was just about in the book, he'd just probably vapor you and take you and Star Trek you. Ryan pray and boop, gone. Where'd he go? With the Lord. Yeah? But here he sits. You're here, right? This is you, man. He's here. Why is he here? So he can shine. And Jesus said, I don't pray that you take Ryan out of the world. He's in the world. He's not of it. I don't want you to take him out of it. Just keep him from the evil one. Whew. So if you were the evil one, what would you do in Ryan's life to try to win? Would you try to take his job? Would you try to this and that? You'd do anything you thought would work that would cause him to not shine. You'd track him, you'd listen, you'd watch, you'd wait, and you'd seek like a roaring lion whom you can devour. Sound familiar, that scripture? And you'd watch Ryan's life and you'd look for vulnerability, you'd look for a out of line priority, you'd look for idolatry, you'd look for Ryan letting something matter more than what matters most. And then you'd hit that area. And then he'd react to it if he's not catching it. And the light would go dim. But he'd go to church, serve in a ministry, but have hidden issues. And all of a sudden, he lets his Christian identity rest around service and ministry instead of letting your light so shine. And all of a sudden, the things he does for God starts covering up instead of what he's become because of God. Are you with me? But wonder if Ryan totally understands. And wonder if he wakes up for one reason. He just wakes up to walk in love, to manifest Jesus and to shine. Yay. And he doesn't believe he's a pushover. He doesn't believe he's a doormat and a pincushion and an enabler and passive. He just believes he has a good grip on who he is now that Christ came and who men are in God's sight. And he refuses to change his view. And he won't judge a book by the cover. He'll judge in righteous judgment. He won't see a man for what he's failing to be. He'll see a man for what he's created to be. And all of a sudden, the light's shining in Ryan. And he says, Ryan, that's awesome. Let your light so shine before men. He talks about this in Matthew 6, Luke 11. It's there. Check it out. Let your light so shine before men so they see your good works. In other words, it translates out, so they see the life you're living. Not the words you're preaching. So they see the life you're living and go, wow, there's a God. If Ryan misses that point, he can sincerely pray the prayer, sincerely pray the prayer, sincerely get his name in a book called Life. I think that's possible. See, I'm not here to say who's going to heaven and who's not. That is not my issue. Who's preaching the kingdom of God is here. Who's living the kingdom here? That's my point. You get it? So if Ryan just prays his prayer, gets his name in the Lamb's Book of Life, but doesn't walk in the light as Jesus in the light, then people can't look at his life and see there's a God. So now we're just down to who agrees with his doctrine. Get a head shake, get another guy to repeat that prayer, another guy to repeat that prayer. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? They're all praying the sinner's prayer. Yeah, mad at their boss, tension in their home, going to church, holy as the Lamb, and not living Christ wherever. You see what I'm saying? And all of a sudden, our life is being dictated by everything but the truth. But it's the truth that makes me free. Are you with me? This is why Jesus came, man, to get inside of Ryan and you and me so that we could let our lights so shine. So mama had MS. Bummer. It was not good. It wasn't good. But because of her perspective, it had no power to take out the light. Was it a gift from God? Was it a calling from God? I don't believe it for a second. I believe it was there to try to steal, kill, and destroy. Here's what I believe. Let me pick on Ryan since we already got him highlighted. Satan comes to Ryan's life with the attempt to break him. Poke, prod, whisper, work in a strategic way to break him. But every time he does it, if this man understands, the devil's running a risk of making him. Because every time he responds, he's more established, he's more sure, and he's manifesting truth. So Satan pokes. And he shines brighter. See, here's the problem. If you get betrayed in life and then live betrayed, you don't understand what I'm preaching tonight. And it needs to become the truth of your life. If you get done wrong in your life and you live done wrong, then you're not understanding what I'm preaching. Is that fair? Come on, this is important. Because if we're going to let what one man does or doesn't do decide our life and it's not Jesus, that's idolatry. That's a problem. I've determined I'm only going to let one man decide and it's going to be Jesus. And I'm not going to let what somebody sees or doesn't see decide what I do see if it's not the light of the world. So if I wake up in my life like I probably told you last year when I was here, if I wake up in my life and I got this one thing that's established in my heart that when I wake up, nobody owes me a thing, then I'm ready to run the race worthy of a prize. If I wake up in the morning and I've taught my heart through prayer and we've communed in this thing and I wake up and it's just a given in my heart, it's my motive, nobody owes me a thing. Now, my wife can't even let me down and disappoint me. Why? My expectation isn't on her. My expectations in the Lord. And I woke up for one reason, to love my wife, not need her. Love her. Why? Because I'm fulfilled in him. To know the, Ephesians 3, I'm pulling scripture out on you. Ephesians 3, to know the love of Christ, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, is to be filled with all the fullness of God. You look up the word fullness. House with no empty rooms, town with no empty houses, praise the Lord. A ship so full of cargo, there's no space to put another box. What's he saying? Fully and completely occupied, no vacancy. Does that sound needy or fulfilled? So from that place, I live my life in Christ. And now I'm empowered to love my wife and not need my wife so my wife can't break my heart, fail me, or let me down. Why? I didn't wake up to be served by her. I woke up to be love. Not to be loved by her, to be love. Do you get it? We have spent a large majority of our lives, even after Christ, needing love instead of being love. And in our relationships, yeah, I love you. We say, I love you. But we prove that it's really a need thing, because when something's not, then we change. You with me? You know how we've said this stuff? We've heard people say it. We've probably said it. I love you. Do you love me? And when you say that, all you're saying is, I love you for me. I love you for what you do for me. Don't jump ship. Don't pull out. Things are going good. It would break my heart. I don't know what I'd ever do without you. We call that flattery. The Bible calls it idolatry. Because there's only one that deserves that. There's only one that can be true toward. My wife got real sentimental with me one day. It was so funny. We were in the kitchen and she rubbed on my shoulder and put her little chin on my shoulder. And she said, I just don't know what I'd do. I lost you or something. If I didn't have you, I don't know what I'd do. I said, what are you talking about? You know what you'd do. You'd serve Jesus. You'd love him. He'd live in you and shine through you. And you'd do that all the rest of your days. And one day we'll all rejoice together that you finished your legacy and didn't get all caught up in sorrow. And I just started to tell her what she said. Oh, yeah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But she was getting all sentimental, like, I don't know what I'd do without you. You'd live Jesus. That's what you'd do. You'd live in the Spirit. Yeah, you'd probably miss me. I'm a pretty cool guy to be around. But you'll walk in the Spirit. You'll live Jesus. That's what you'll do. But to turn inward, get personal, and take offense by that stuff, and then get in depression, and 2 weeks before the anniversary of passing, cry your eyes out for the next 2 weeks when they've been gone the whole time. That sentiment, that's not cool. It's not wrong to miss people. Physical loss is real. It's twisted when you let it govern in your life. So when you're feeling like you're missing, that's when you lift your hands. Thank you for every memory. Thank you for every moment. Thank you, it's far from over. Thank you, we're just getting beginning. And I know they're safe, and I know they're well, and I wish I could hug them now, but the truth is I can't. But you know what? I can hug somebody. I can walk in the light, and I can stay strong in you. God, thank you for making my perspective so rock solid. And honestly, any of us Christians that have spouses that have passed, we all know this to be true. We just don't think about it much. If your spouse could personally come back and set you straight on that thing, they would have fire in their eyes, because they're in that truth. And they'd be like, what are you thinking? What are you crying one tear like that for? Stop! Are you kidding me? I'm doing amazing and you have a calling. Now get with it. Not, ooh. I don't think your spouse or your loved one is flattered in the presence of God because you're crying the wrong sorrowful kind of tears. The ones that have no hope. That's not a compliment. That's unbelief. I'm sorry. I'm just telling you. I can talk that. I'm 57. I've lost loved ones. I'm not speaking out of turn. I've lost a few friends. I've held a few people that died. Can't say I don't know what I'm talking about. Don't compare our stories. Come on. I'm talking about loss. It's real. There's no way around it. But there's a way through it.
Amen.
You with me? And we're not going to be like the pagans that don't know God and grieve as if we have no hope. We have no permission for depression. We have no permission to be mad at God, to quiz him, to question him, to run him through the jury of our mind. He ain't lacking nothing good. He's been good. He didn't take our loved ones, but he sure did receive them forever through the blood. We probably ought to rejoice. Yeah? Y'all all right? Okay, good. I hope y'all feel encouraged. And if you're feeling convicted about anything, that's okay too. The word shines light upon stuff. If you're like, oh, whoa, ah, you know, I didn't come here to spank you. I didn't come here to step on your toes. Came here to tell you who you're called to be, who he paid for you to be, who you're created to be. Because in these truths that I'm preaching, I promise you, there's so much freedom. There's so much life. Like I was just talking to the young lady, I said, man, as soon as you give yourself to forgiveness, you're created to walk in forgiveness. You know how we say, well, I need time, it's hard. Run that by Jesus and see if he agrees. Isn't he the light? Isn't he the truth? Isn't he the teacher? Isn't he the standard? So where did we learn that forgiveness is hard? Life apart from him. Growing up self-centered. How hard did you work at being angry? How much time did you invest into accomplishing jealousy, self-consciousness? But I mean, did you have to work at it? Or was it just there all the time? Like when your mama, and you don't even remember this, pulled your binky out and you weren't done working that thing. Do you ever see a tiny little baby swing at somebody? Do you ever see a little tiny baby swing at their mama that's so sweet, a Jesus mama? Like, oh, you little... And they're like, is my baby possessed? Did you ever see that? Did you ever see two little ones that can't even speak yet get their hands on the same toy and literally fight over it and power surge and then whack? You ever see it? Do you think God made that? How'd it get that way? Where'd that come from? It's called the fall of man. Self-centeredness went into every man, and every man was born into Adam. That's Adam, and you must be born again. Unfortunately, we turn born again into simply a prayer we pray to change positions and destinies. Instead of nature and motive and will and perspective. Come on, how do you come out of the darkness and into the light if your motive's still darkness? Self-centeredness is wicked, man. It's twisted. Jesus said, if anybody's going to follow me in Matthew 17, there's something you got to do first. You got to deny yourself. Why? You were never made for you. You were made for his image. You were made for his glory. You were made for his great name. And the thing we were all doing was living apart from him. And we were taught and trained by a lie. We were homeschooled in the wrong home. And it's time to come home. Put off the and put on the. Come out of into. Come on, it's so scriptural. If any man's in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man's in Christ, Ryan, he's a new creature. Old things have. Behold. Well, if he amplifies all things are new, then the old things are all old things. He just doesn't mean the boo-boos and the bad things you did. Old things pass away. You're a new creature. I bet he's talking about mindsets, motives, reason for being, will, the eye you look through, the why behind your life. Unfortunately, this stuff hasn't been taught. I'm not saying by Pastor Rick. At large, this stuff hasn't been taught. So we're just trying to get people to pray the prayer so they get saved, meaning go to heaven. And that's been the big push in America and across the world, is to try to get everybody to recite a prayer and change destinies instead of be transformed and change image. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says you and I are to be holding the mirror, the glory of the Lord. Be transformed into that same image, even by the Spirit of the Lord. It says you put off the old man and his deeds in Colossians 3:10, and you put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. What are you going to do? You're going to put on the image. I wonder if we taught people that when they got born again. I wonder if we taught them that their days of selfishness are over. They need to call it dead. We're going to put you in a water baptism, hold you till all the bubbles stop. And when you come up, it's going to be right. Ain't going to be no, why, why, well, what about me? Well, I feel, well, they didn't. Well, how come they? Well, they shouldn't know. Well, I wonder what they. Come on. Any of that language sound familiar? Did you have to go to school to learn it? Did he teach it to us? Did you ever see it in him? Then where'd we get it? If it didn't come from him. He said, you got one teacher. And he's the Christ. So if we learned anything outside of him, Ryan, we didn't learn it at all. We've been deceived. Did you ever see Jesus in scripture hanging out on the Mount of Olives early in the morning, just kind of bummed out? Just kind of bummed. No? You never read the scripture? Maybe I better refresh y'all. He's sitting there. He's just kind of bummed on the rock. Peter comes, Lord, what is it? Are you okay? I've just been up all night, man, thinking. I mean, I'm a little tired. I didn't sleep good, but it's just the people, man, you know. I do good. I heal them. And all they do is try to figure out what's wrong with me, what devil's possessing me. It's like, if they didn't get it by now, Peter, I don't see how they're ever going to get it, man. The other day, remember I multiplied the food and then they tracked me all down? You remember? Yeah, yeah. Well, the only reason they tracked me down is so I feed them again. They could care less about what I say. I don't know. I just ain't feeling it today, Peter. I've been up all night. I'm not even sure I'm going out. I don't even know if I want to deal with this thing today and get all thronged and they all act like they care about me. I don't know, man. Just pray for me. I think I'm just going to hang tight today, man. You don't have that chapter in your Bible? John comes over, wants a cuddle. Hey, John, no, not today. Stop. John, no. Here. Today I'm going to lay my head on you, John. You don't have Jesus like feeling sorry for himself. You don't have him in that place in scripture anywhere. Then I wonder where we learned it if we didn't ever learn it from him. Here's what faith does. Faith looks at Jesus and says, man, if I'm being formed in Christ and Christ in me is the hope of glory and I'm predestined to be conformed to his image and as he is, so are we in this world. Then I got to look at who he is and what he manifests. And if I'm thinking something I can't find in him, if I'm saying something, believing something I can't see in him, then that needs challenged. Isn't that what faith does? So that we be formed in Christ. I share this everywhere I go. I probably said it here last year. Say, wait, nobody thinks about this stuff like until you say it. And then they go, whoa. Like if you squeezed an orange, and you got a glass full of apple juice, that would be freaky. It would be weird. Goes without saying. Why isn't it weird if you squeeze a Christian and get everything but Christ? Why is that so common? And so accepted. And so normal. Because we've preached a gospel that serves us without transforming us. And you gave me a mic, and you probably preach this stuff too. I can't say because I'm not around here, but I'm not being self-righteous. But you gave me a mic. I'm going to preach something that transforms us. Yeah? And I can tell you're not surprised by it. Yeah. It's good. So why do we gather like this? Why do we do a meeting like this? Why are we meeting on a Saturday night? You might. They said they didn't think you guys met on a Saturday since I was here last time. That would be funny. That would be awesome. I created two Saturday night services in a year. Why? Why on a Saturday night did we gather and assemble ourselves together? The Bible says, in order that you might stir one another in love and good works. That sounds selfless to me. That sounds like it's really, truly all about him. Can you be healed in that setting? Yeah. Can you receive a blessing? Can you hear from the Lord and be encouraged in something? Yeah. But the key is that you settle in your heart, I'm alive for one reason. Guys, if we do this tonight and lock in on this thing, everybody in this room just says, you know what? I'm alive for one reason, to shine. It's not about who's loving me. It's about me loving. I'm going to follow Jesus unconditionally, lay down my life, and give his name glory. You get it? It's the only thing that will ever impress the enemy. He's not impressed with our songs. He could care less if you're waving two flags and it's actually timed and beautiful. He could care less. It gets his attention when you're done wrong and you're not living done wrong. You get his attention when there's true injustice and even your family members are trying to get you to rise up and all you know how to do is forgive and to love and show mercy and cover a multitude of sin. That gets his attention. I got this vision and I'll close with it and then we'll just pray. I don't need to keep you here all night. It'll be the earliest I ever stopped if I really follow through with this. I'm not too concerned because I'm not done yet, but I feel done. I feel like I need to share this vision. I don't share it a lot. I think I'm supposed to share it more. It was a long time ago, but it's the same truth behind it always. In fact, don't ever get tricked and say, you know, I heard that message before, whatever. Look, if it was about that, you'd just read your Bible once and you read it. No, it's alive. Sometimes you see it like you ain't never seen it before. And all of a sudden you read that thing 25 times, but that day you were just communing, talking, you read it and you went, oh, and it just hit you. Anybody ever have that? And it's like, ah, oh, right? This is a long, long time ago. I'm 24 years saved, 25 years in June, and this is probably a 23-year-ago vision, 22-year-ago vision, somewhere around there. I was in my bedroom. I was interceding for our city, for a lot of things, and I told the Lord, I'll pray whatever he puts on my heart, and I was just camping out in my bedroom, had the door closed, and things were just coming to me, and I was praying with passion. In the midst of praying and interceding, I started to really believe for the people of God. And I was pastoring, just starting. So it had to be somewhere in the year of 98 when I had this vision. All of a sudden, with my eyes closed, not open, there's different visions you can get. This was, my eyes were just closed. I was praying. And this vision ran through me that caused me to stop praying. And I probably just stood there. If you'd have saw me in the room, I probably just stood there kind of frozen with my eyes closed, just watching the thing like you're watching a movie. I saw these tunnels. It looked like a miner's cave or cavern. It was tunnels and corridors. And they all led into this big, dingy, low-lit, musty-looking room. You could hear pandemonium, chaos, confusion. And as I'm hearing all this chaos and confusion and moaning and whining, grumbling and arguing, I saw these headlines just go right by like a newspaper article, like the bold print on the front page. And it said, breaking news, Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And then all of a sudden I saw the grumbling, and what I was looking at, it was the center of hell itself. And it was all these evil spirits and they were freaking out. Because now that Jesus was raised from the dead, the scriptures came alive to them and they started realizing they were played like a pawn. And they started realizing, and this is the stuff they were saying. I saw this tall figure, which was taller than all the rest, which meant authority, head and shoulders above the rest. Authority is a caped, hooded figure. And he was just standing like this. Couldn't see his face. This big caped figure standing like this. And he's hunched like that, just standing still. Everything else was about this high. Screaming and freaking out. You fool, we should have never followed you. We were played by God. We just opened the door for the salvation of men. And they were all quoting scripture and realizing what they just helped to accomplish. It was amazing. And I had my eyes closed. And they were, it reminded me, you remember in the Bible where Ziklag got overtaken and David was out and they came back and was all burned and the women and the children were gone and they were going to stone David? That's what it looked like. Like they're about ready to stone the boss. And they're freaking out. All of a sudden, You ever see the Grinch that stole Christmas when he gets his idea?
Yeah.
All of a sudden he looks up and the sinister look is on the countenance of his face. And he looks and he just looks like, yeah. And he says, quiet. And he screams, silent. And all these little imps that were screaming at him and ready to stone him just silent. And here's what I heard in this vision. It's true we played into the hand of God. It's true that he played us like a pawn. And we know we can't defeat him. But we can defeat them. Haven't we from the beginning? I remember him mentioning Adam. I remember him mentioning Eve and cynically laughing. And here's what he said. He said, we'll let this unfold. We'll let them build churches everywhere. We'll let them gather and sing and worship and praise God loud. Just let it all unfold. But we'll make sure they never see it in their hearts. We'll keep them in anger, animosity, self-righteousness, proud, jealousy, competitiveness. We can do it, guys. We can't stop God, but we can stop them. And all of a sudden, he had a revelation that God paid a price to restore man back to the beginning. So he was going to make sure man just went through the protocol of it without ever becoming. And it was like this huge football huddle. This is what I saw in the vision. He got everybody together. He said, gather in here. He said, I want you to go to the north and the south and the east and the west. And he said, I want you to, you know, let them build their churches. Let them do their meetings. But keep them angry, keep them frustrated, keep them jealous, keep them proud, keep them backbiting, keep them like mere men. And he just yelled out all these orders and he said, we can do it. And they're all, ah. He said, break. And they all went through all the holes that I could see. And then he just stood there like he was confident, just kind of like all alone. And I just came out of the vision and began to cry and intercede for the body. He could care less if we attend a church. He cares when we become love. He could care less if you serve in a ministry. He'd care less if I travel every weekend and preach. He cares if I keep my heart guarded because out of it flows the issues of life. And he cares that when I'm in injustice, I live in righteousness. He cares when I see a man that's really messing up bad and I won't change my mind about his destiny. That when I have to sit down and correct him because of the position I'm in, it won't be because I'm frustrated with him. It'll be because I know he's so much more than what he's doing. And the correction will actually be for his sake, and heaven will go with me and empower the words. Oh, he cares about all this stuff, I promise you. He cares when I'm walking down the street and I see somebody hurting and I don't have issues in my heart. And I'm not trying to be somebody or build a testimony, or I don't have unforgiveness in me and all this other stuff that hinders people. And I can just slide over and say, hey, man, what's going on with you? It looks like, man, hey, well, listen, I just want to pray with you. And all of a sudden, heaven's there. Oh, he cares about that. I promise he cares. You just think about the people in this room. This isn't a huge room. But I tell you what, there's an army here when you weigh it in the light of what I'm talking about. Because you can't measure the reproduction. You can't measure the impact. So is it hype? Is it high hope? Or is it the way the gospel multiplies? It's you walking in the light, me walking in the light, wherever we're walking, combined by everybody else walking in the light. And what that looks like in the end, time has yet to tell. But I want to make sure that I'm in that equation. Are you with me?
Yes.
Come on, man. What's it going to look like when we stand before him that day and we break down and say, well, I would have served you and I'd have done better if it wasn't for my spouse. Why didn't you hear me pray? It's probably not going to be what's in your mind. It's probably going to be oops. Because you'll know you were deceived and you let something matter more than what really mattered most and you didn't live by faith. Are you with me? That vision was very shocking. I just kind of gave you a real nutshell version of it. I didn't want to try to play your emotions, but it was very shocking when I had it. It moved me very heavily in intercession and prayer. And as a pastor already for a very short time, I realized there was a lot of truth behind that strategy and that vision. And I saw that kind of strategy panning out in a lot of good-hearted people. So we're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. We're not destroyed because we're always hypocrites. Sometimes we're destroyed because we don't see and understand. So in all you're getting, get understanding. I don't think I drove here to talk to a room of hypocrites. I don't think a room of hypocrites gathered on a Saturday night. I think I'm talking to God's people. And I talked plain, and I believe he paid a price for us to live this way. So I'm saying, man, keep peace with one another. Most of all, keep peace with him in your heart and your conscience. And let's keep growing in this thing and keep walking in the light as he's in the light. I can show you two places where Paul talked about this in a passionate way, where he said he labored with the Galatians till Christ be formed in them. And in Colossians 1, he said there's a mystery that's revealed, and even to the Gentiles, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It has nothing to do with your confession of salvation. It has to do with the person you're manifesting. Are you with me? Christ in who?
Yes.
The hope of glory. Can I define glory for you?
Yes.
And he made seen and he realized and he manifested attribute of God is the glory of God revealed. So the revealed glory of God is the manifestation of who he is. Any manifestation of God is the glory of God revealed. Watch. The Christ in you is the hope of God being seen and known. See, I didn't do injustice to the translation of the scripture. The Christ in you is the hope of glory. The Christ in you is the hope of God being seen and known. Not the Christ in somebody else. The Christ in you at your workplace. The Christ in you in your home. The Christ in you wherever you are, because you have your own sphere of influence. Your influence times my influence times everybody's influence really covers some ground, people. Just wonder if a large percentage of confessing Christians would start letting this revelation become the priority of their pursuit and begin to actually live this way, what that would do in society. People wouldn't be this way anymore. They wouldn't be barely hanging in there, keep me in prayer, brother. Did you ever notice when you ask people how they're doing, they tell you their two biggest trials and say, keep me in prayer? That's a giveaway. That means we're only doing as good as it's going, instead of as good as he is in us and why. Are you okay? Okay. I'm going to pray something and then we're going to pray for everybody, okay? That wants prayer in a certain way. And we won't be long with it. This is like, we did start at 6 though, but this is the earliest I've ever been done in my life. I think it's because you're such good listeners. Like if you weren't listening, I'd probably go on for another hour. I think you're just amazing listeners. When I pray, it's not because I'm supposed to close in prayer because I'm a guest speaker. It's because I'm believing grace will come into our hearts and into our lives to empower us to live this in agreement with as much as we're serious and sincere. So I want your heart right now to be before the Lord and say, you know what? I want to live this way. I want to wake up in the morning and truly not have it be my theology or my phrase or my coined phrase or my thing, but truly in my heart know that nobody owes me a thing. Can you imagine what that would do just in your marriage if you actually brought that into your marriage and believed that? And you weren't waiting on them because you've been in him. Are you with me? When you go to work, you know what? It's been tough. It hasn't been fair. It's a longer season than I expected, and I've kind of been complaining. I don't think I've been a great example. I think I've kind of got caught up in the saga. Wow, God, you know the truth is life is a gift. It's just a job, and man, it's actually a mission field. It's a point of contact. It's an opportunity to shine. So I'm going to make the most of every moment. See, wonder if you viewed every aspect of your life as a place to shine. So, Father, I pray that our lives would be lived that sincerely and that powerfully. I pray that we wouldn't be needy, codependent, that we wouldn't have relationships just because they became life to us, that we'd have relationships because they're so healthy, because we see who you are and we see who we are in you and we see others clearly. I pray for this kind of health, this kind of function in this house right here. Even the visitors, the people that traveled in, whoever's from anywhere they are, God, I pray this would be the revelation that we live by and that you would cause our hearts to be strengthened in these truths. I pray that marriages would reap the benefit, like the young lady shared the testimony about her heart, forgiveness and unforgiveness. I pray that those kind of testimonies would be the testimonies of our lives, how you came and you shifted our attitude, you changed our view, and you brought freedom and the expression of your love. Now I pray it in Jesus' name, and I ask that it would be relevant and evident in every person's life here. I pray the young ones, Lord God, would get marked tonight. I saw very young ones listening. I saw them giggling. I saw them engaging with their parents. I pray, Lord, that not one little young one would have just been entertained by my disposition tonight, but that something vital would be sown into everyone. And I pray that you would bring the revelation of Christ in us to fruitfulness. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Yeah.